Well, this is the third week we're spending in the letter of Paul to Titus, chapter 2. And this is our family visitation text where the elders visit the families of the church during the season of the year, and we pick out a theme passage. And so we've been considering Titus 2 together. It's the last of three sermons. And our focus, we're to older men and younger men, and this morning, older women and younger. And as I prayed, of course, it's for all of us. I have a word to say for all of us, just with a particular focus. But, Paul directs some particular words. Just we'll be able to give them healthy teaching for, practical living. And the wandering paths members of the church are going down. And so he says, okay, preach sound doctrine, but teach these groups so that there can be a kind of healthy mentorship and discipleship, especially verses 3-5. But we'll read all of Titus, which are proper for sound or healthy doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing each that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, before we get going into, a couple really simple points in dividing up verses 3-5, we're going to talk about older women and the younger women. If you're taking notes, it's pretty simple, the division there. But let me again remind you of what Paul reminds Titus of the why. Why this kind of mentoring, discipleship kind of ministry in the church, older men to younger men, older women to younger women, why this living godly and denying ungodliness, worldly lusts. And Paul notes throughout this chapter over and over again the why. And it's for the sake of God's mission in the world. It's for the sake of what God is doing in the world through the church. And it really fits with the last word that Jesus gave to his disciples, which was to make disciples of all the nations. Now that takes place within a church, every time the gospel is preached. It also takes place in terms of inviting the world around us to also become disciples and preaching the good news of the gospel. You can see that it's mentioned at the end of verse 5. Why should older women teach younger women, and why should younger women live in this way in the church, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, so that the word of God might live and grow and be respected because those who believe that word are living a godly life. The end of verse 8, have sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So a Christian way of living that fits with the good news. So we say we believe something, and then we demonstrate in our lives as believers and as a church that we actually believe it. We're living it out. And finally, the one I love the most is when he speaks to servants and the relationship with the masters, and his reason at the end of verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We could rephrase it that they would make the gospel look attractive by their lives. I mean, there's nothing that makes the good news of the gospel less attractive but hypocrisy, right? And we hear that all the time. The world hears us say one thing and then we live in a different way. And that's a terrible way to to live out the gospel. And it's consistent Christian living that attracts people, that God uses to attract people to the message of the truth and to the church itself. And so when we talk about some of the details and some practical workings of older women and younger women, keep the goal in mind that God would be praised and that the gospel would have its work and that disciples would be brought into the church and will fulfill this mission of God, which is to be our mission, to make disciples of all nations. So let's look at, first of all, from verse 3, at older women in the church, and then secondly, verses 4 through 5, their teaching, and then the role of younger women. So first of all, the older women in the church. Now, it's interesting in this verse, in verse 3, we find out that there's some real similarities between the culture on this island, the island of Crete. It's right there in kind of the northeast part of the Mediterranean Sea. This island life was somewhat similar, the kind of people that Paul is writing to our life today. These references in verse 3, which we'll look at, not to be slanderers, not given to much wine, seem to suggest that many of the women he's writing to, those that are older, had time to gossip, had time and money to have the potential of drinking a lot of wine. That's not something that belonged to poor people, and seems to be evidence that a lot of them were rather wealthy. Much like today, where older people are encouraged to enjoy their life, to retire as soon as possible, to put away a nest egg so they can get over the years of working, and hopefully, you know, by 55 or even earlier for many people, you can start to live the good life. Time to enjoy your life. You know, you paid your dues. You raised kids. And this is what you should be looking forward to. This is what our culture encourages us. You have those financial planning advertisements on radio and on TV. And this is what you're to be heading for. This is your goal. You get over your work. You start to take cruises. And you're financially set. And now you can live for yourself. Can take trips and go to good restaurants, enjoy the good life, you've earned it. And it seems like it's somewhat similar in the island of Crete, in the churches there, where they had a lot of idle time, and it could get them into a lot of trouble. Along with this, as we saw last week, there is, in our culture, a real lack of appreciation for the old. A sense in which their usefulness is kind of past. And we're really encouraged to really exalt youth. If you're old, you should be seeking to look or act or be young. And so the kind of way in which the scriptures uphold the dignity and the gravitas and the importance, the respect and honor of old people is something that's under attack in our culture. And you who are older, we don't need you to be ashamed of being older. We need to get old and wise and then teach us. We desperately, desperately need that. We need you to get wise and to get knowledge, to get weathered in the trials of life. And then tell us how to do that well. Tell us what didn't work and what did work. Tell us what by your experience is passing away and is not worthy of our time. And tell us what is really worthwhile. What God has taught you through those years and by your experiences. So we need you to not just kind of ride off into the sunset. We need you to stay here and to stay active. And that's what Paul is telling Titus to encourage the older women. Now, how do they do that? There's a number of kind of positive and negative things here. First of all, in verse 3, that they be reverent in behavior. And the word there for reverence is actually in other places in literature is actually temple language. It's like Paul is encouraging the older women to be, in a sense, priestesses in the church, to act like priestesses. The sense that they are those who know what it is to be in the presence of God. They've been there. They've learned of God's glory and of His grace. And their reverence in their behavior. This kind of a dignity to their behavior. It fits with other emphases in the Scriptures where older women are given a position in the church that is as close to an office as you could get without actually being, you know, an office of leadership in this church. It's clear that Paul maximizes the importance of women in the church. And sure, men are called to be leaders and to fulfill those offices of pastors and elders and deacons. But the Scriptures uphold the need, especially for older women, to fulfill an absolutely necessary position within the church. Really upholds the glory and the necessity of women made in the image of God, like the men in the body of Christ. This reverent, godly behavior sounds like what we saw from the older men, a sober, reverent, temperate, this kind of gravitas, this kind of honorable behavior, not flippant. Not that they can't have a sense of humor. Hopefully, you know, you've learned that you need to have a sense of humor, but a deep sense of seriousness of purpose, love for God and love for other people, a kind of demeanor that demonstrates that you have lived in the presence of God. We need that from you. Allow the sense of God's presence to permeate your whole lives. And that is such a treasure to the church when older men and women are living like this, where they've learned that. Kind of the flippant and transitory stuff of this world doesn't hold as much of an appetite to you anymore. All those pursuits of youth, which waste a lot of time and effort, you've learned that's not really as tasty as it was when you were young. And you could tell us that it's worthwhile to treasure the things of God. It means much more. It's lasting. It's permanent. It pays off. And we really treasure that when you serve as role models in that way for us. There's a couple of negative traits to avoid. In verse 3, not slanderers. The idea of being gossips. You know, we're told all the time, we learn things from our wives because girls talk. They talk a lot. They learn how to communicate better than us. They tend to talk in groups about stuff all the time. And that can go into a sinful pattern of being a gossip. The word for slander there is actually the word diabolos, which is used of the devil, of Satan. So this is kind of diabolical, devilish. And if you spend any time in the church, you know how gossip can tear apart a church, tear apart a marriage, tear apart relationships. So older women are to be examples of sound speech and not of gossip, but upbuilding speech, not that which tears down. And then not given to much wine. Not given to much wine. The commentator noticed how this can be true of island life, right? Cut off from the mainland, living the good life on the island, but kind of isolated. And people can drink a lot on islands. And this seemed to be a problem here in the churches in Crete. And the older women were known for that. In fact, in that society, it was treated as kind of a virtue. If you drank a lot, you had a lot of wine around the house, it meant you had a lot of money. It was kind of a status symbol. And a display of their ability to spend money and spend time on drinking and partying and having people over and taking trips and the like. I would say here, anything that would have a tendency to pull you away from life and from teaching and helping others within the church, so being engaged in the work that God has given you, avoid those things. So not slanderers, not given to much wine. And then at the end of verse 3, teachers of good things. Teach what is good. Encouragement for you as older women. And this is really for all women, because younger women are just those that are on their way to becoming older women. Teach what is good. You can have a powerful effect on the next generation. Powerful. I could preach this stuff, but let me tell you, older women have as much ability in a different way to influence the next generation in terms of daughters and granddaughters and adopted daughters and granddaughters in the Church of Jesus Christ. Christian graces and spiritual growth that are nourished and fertilized by your example and by your words to the younger women in this congregation and in your life. You have learned what it takes to follow Christ. You have an opportunity to teach what is good. Here and in other places, the apostles fully uphold the quality of women. I mean, in terms of them being in the image of God, different roles in the church, in the home, in society, but equal in terms of their nobility and their calling. There's a full femininity here that is just glorified and upheld by Paul and by the other writers of the New Testament. True fellow servants in the family, in the home. For the young ladies in our church too, or be future wives. How valuable this is within the church when this is happening. When older women are taking the time to pray and assist and help those who are struggling, who are busy, who are stressed out. Like many are, I'm sure, in our church here right now. There are so many opportunities for you to get involved. Don't assume that you're not needed. You are needed. And the question is, are you ready to put this into practice, what you have learned? You know, I've thought about this often, not only for older women, but older men as well. How about starting a program in our church where every young man and every young woman has a mentor that commits to praying for them? Where every young man and young woman in the church knows that an older one, an older brother or sister is praying for them. A tangible way of applying what Paul is encouraging here. We should be talking about things like this to put into practice what we read and receive from God's Word. While doing premarital counseling with young couples, I've often concluded our time by having them sit down with an older couple from the church to let them know, you know, what it's been like for 30 or 40 years, how they've made it through. And sharing honestly some of their struggles, some of the struggles that a young couple will have that they don't know they'll have. It's not going to be easy or bed of roses. It's going to be difficult. And to speak out of that experience of trials, but of God's grace in the middle of those trials. And of some practical ways of, here's how you deal with this when you're not getting along. Here's how you deal with you know, a fellow sinner in the home. And here you deal with, you know, marriage problems, communication problems. Now, would you be surprised as an older man or an older woman, an old couple, if I were to come to you and ask you to be involved? I hope you'd be willing. There's a real vision here that Paul is encouraging upon the church. Here's the culture. Here's the problem. Here's where you're living. And here are the particular challenges to living out the gospel where you are. And here's the solution. Here's the direction to go in. Make sure the older men and older women are fine examples of nobility in Christian service. And God is asking us, as Paul was asking Titus and asking the churches on Crete, is, here's the problems. What are you going to do about it? He's saying, old men, older women, here's your role. We got some great examples from Scripture. You think about that word for reverence and behavior in terms of temple language. You got Anna in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus is being brought into the temple, and Anna recognizes him, and she's in her 80s and she's been serving in the temple. An example of someone who has not fallen off and not just riding into the sunset, but someone who, to the end of her life, is staying involved, laboring in the temple, giving of herself, consecrating her life to service. Or Sarah, who who gladly starts to raise a family in her 90s. Now, they lived a little older than us, and that, of course, was a particular miracle. Not expecting that of our older ladies. But what do we read about her in Hebrews 11? She judged him faithful who had promised that she would have Isaac in her old age. And she believed. And yes, she had struggles. She learned along the way. But she's used as a testimony. Like Titus is asking the older men and older women. So we're here to ask you here this morning, will you help us? Will you help us? And us who are getting closer to that age where we'll be the older men and older women, are we ready for that? Are we preparing for that? I heard an illustration this past week. Two reasons why people today are not Christians. It's given by an evangelist who was given an evangelistic message. Two reasons people today are not Christians. One, they've never met a Christian. Two, they have met a Christian. And the life of so many Christians doesn't match up with their profession. Titus is saying, Here's healthy doctrine. Here's what you do with healthy doctrine. You live it out. You live out the role that God's given to you. Healthy doctrine that lives it out in everyday life. Like verse 10, adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Older men, older women, older women in particular here this morning, we need you. We're counting on you. Well, let's see, secondly, what they're to teach and how the younger women are to be encouraged in our second point, where Paul speaks to what they're to admonish or encourage in young women and what we're to see in young women within the Church of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that this is challenging stuff in our culture, right? To say, be a teacher of good things, and then to talk about loving your husbands and your children, that this is your identity, this is true femininity, this is true truly living out your purpose, and homemakers, obedient to their own husbands. You look on, if you're filling out, you know, financial information, and you got to fill out your jobs and that, is there ever a homemaker on there anymore? I guess that's not a job, our culture says. That's not something worthy of respect. That's your full-time job, a homemaker? Come on, be a real woman. Many would say this stuff is not good. It's not teaching what is good. This is teaching hateful stuff. This is anti-women. This is subjugation of women. And with our current political climate, this is going to be a challenge more and more. This is what is wrong with religion, they say. This is what is wrong with Christianity. This is what is wrong with the church. This is what is wrong with men. This is what is wrong with America. I read an article this past week in The Atlantic called The Politics of the Ultrasound. You know, the ultrasound has been a wonderful tool in encouraging those who are pregnant to see what's truly growing within them. And it's very, very effective in terms of encouraging those that may be abortion vulnerable, as we call them over at the pregnancy center, to actually see their child and see the heart beating and see the hand moving. And this article outlined the deception of the ultrasound, that the pro-life movement is using the ultrasound deceptively to try to control women. It is a crazy, irrational article. Trying to make fetuses, this is a quote, appear as though they are real children. Deceiving women into feeling guilty and keeping their babies. That's the culture that we live in. That's the culture that we're raising our young women in. So they need healthy teaching. They need examples of those who are older to remain vigilant and encouraged. Now here's the thing. In Titus's days, you could treat your wives as property. Okay? They did not have the same status as men, the same rights as men. Women were looked on as a convenience in order to have a home and to have raised children. If you want a romance and excitement, you got a mistress on the side. It happened all the time. It happened in the church. The Bible promotes the equal status of women made in the image of God, along with different roles within the church and within the home. It treats women with radically different respect than the culture in their days. Proverbs 31 woman, using her God-given gifts in the home and outside the home for the sake of the home, working hard inside and outside the home. This is the context in which Paul is writing. Well, let's look at three things in particular that the young women are to be encouraged to pursue: love, integrity, and then hospitality. Now, first of all, love. Admonish them or encourage them, the young women, to love their husbands, verse 4, to love their children. Those who are older have been there. And if they've been married to sinful husbands like myself for 30, 40 years, or they've raised a bunch of kids that are a big challenge, a lot of trouble, a lot of difficulty, then they're ready. You are ready to encourage those who are younger. You need to encourage those who are younger because they're having a hard time. You've learned how to live with a husband who seems obsessed with their job or with their hobbies. A husband who is negligent at home, who is not busy with the kids at home like he should be. You've experienced that, and you have something to teach those who are younger who are struggling with that. And they're struggling. It's hard to find someone more appreciated, adored, and cherished than wives and mothers who have lived a life of persistent love, enduring love with weak and sinful husbands, who have lived a life of nurture and service within the home. The culture despises that and discourages it. We in the church, we uphold it. We glorify it. We pray for it. And we're to help them succeed. Loving children who are colicky when they're babies, they're terrible during the twos, and moody when they're adolescents, and just plain trouble when they're teenagers sometimes. And younger women need help. They need to be encouraged. They need advice and wisdom. And they need to learn how to persist in loving their husbands and loving their children. This is not first the love of romance or emotion, but of service and sacrifice. And if you've ever loved a husband, then you know what it's talking about. Service and it takes sacrifice to love people like me, right? To love sinful husbands. It's going to be difficult to love us all the time. I give you permission to talk to my wife and to ask her, for example, if she has some. She has many. Encourage them in this. They need encouragement. And let me say to the young women here, you need to seek it. You need to be open to it. Because it's a two-way street, right? Where older women are willing to give it and willing to share from what they've learned, but then you as younger women have to be ready to receive it and to look for it and ask for it. When things are going wrong, don't just run and hide. Look for help. Be trained in this, learning how to love your husbands and how to love your children. So the first thing is to love. The second thing is to be women of integrity, young women of integrity, to be discreet and chaste. The discreet is another word for self-control. The term that's throughout this passage, be self-controlled. Old, young, men, women, all encouraged to be self-controlled. Discreet, prudent, thoughtful, sensible, having common sense, sound judgments. It's kind of the thoughtful side of self-control, somebody wrote. Having right thinking. Rational thinking. There can be, among young women, a lot of rashness, impulsiveness, financial foolishness, and you have to learn. And we all need to learn. And we all need to grow. Some structure, you know, in terms of being wise in just those areas. Some structure and learning how to discipline your children. Nobody's born with that ability. We learn in our homes, we learn from our parents, but it's one thing to just kind of hear it. It's another thing to actually start doing it and to do it well. You need encouragement. You need to grow into that role. You need to be patient, but you need to pursue it as young mothers or as those who are interested in becoming young mothers someday. It takes work to learn how to communicate properly with a husband in the home. To have sound speech, the kind of speech that Scripture encourages upon us. Also to be pure in terms of our integrity, virtuous, chaste. Peter will call the not outward beauty so much. Not that that's wrong to encourage that and to promote that. But not in the ends to be your goal, but the inner beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, it's one thing for a preacher like me to preach about modesty and to preach about being sensible and learning these things. I mean, that's important. But, you know, a word of loving advice and a willingness to listen to loving advice from someone who's been there is so powerful. To respect someone, to see that they've been there, they understand your concerns, and then to listen to them and to grow from what they say. To take their warnings to heart. To take their admonitions and rebukes to heart. To be encouraged by them. Now, older women should not be judgmental. You know, as they see a younger ladies, younger girls, younger wives struggling. But to be sweet, to bring some sweet encouragement toward a spirit-filled purity and modesty and self-control. I can't possibly teach at all what you would teach or how you would learn as older and younger women within the church. So love, integrity, finally, hospitality. Be homemakers. Be good. Obedient to their own husbands. So we're going to end with this. Hospitality. Be busy at home. Homemakers. That's a good translation. Working at home. There's nothing that would restrict here a woman's work to only being in the home. If you read Proverbs 31, you know that that's not the expectation of Scripture. She's outside the home. She's back in those days, probably outside the home more than her husband many times since men worked at home. But there's not an emphasis on young men being busy at home like there is for young women. Where there's a primary responsibility that everything that you do, all of your gifts and all of your work, is to build up the home, to be a homemaker. You can't neglect that high calling by being too busy outside in work or other engagements or other pursuits. Young women are to accept the vocation of marriage and to enjoy it and to grow into it. The word therefore to be good or to be kind probably is speaking of the gift of hospitality, paired with being a homemaker, the sense of making the home her domain that she's proud of. And that's her realm in particular. Not that she doesn't have an important role in society and in the church, but there is this huge opportunity staring her in the face to be used for the kingdom of God. By having a home that's happy and safe and prosperous and full of God and full of God's word. A home that's to be used for the kingdom of God, for her children and for her neighbors, for society. A particular gift and tool and weapon given to wives. Now, this obedience to their own husbands especially raises eyebrows to those who don't like this sort of thing. It's not the relationship of employee-employer. We talked about this a little bit. Certainly not the servitude of an animal, but an equal partner in the church, in the family, with a different role. equal partner with the husband, but with a different role. A sense of willing ownership of a husband's headship, encouraging him in that. Serving the needs of the marriage and the family with a distinct and glorious role. Enjoying and using your femininity for the sake of your God-given role in the home. A glorious, high role. And this is not a submission to men in general, but to their husbands. To a marriage sealed with vows and commitments, in particular committed to God and to His purpose and to His mission. Well, we've come to the end of our time. Let me close with one more example. A particular one of the relationship between older and younger women. It's found in the book of Ruth, where Naomi, with all, you know, she's this older woman, and with all of her defects and all of her troubles, listen to what Ruth says about following her mother-in-law back to the land of Israel. This is what she's been attracted to in Naomi, because Naomi has been an example of true Christian womanhood. And Ruth has seen that, and she's learned from it. And so she has the chance to go back to her family, but instead she says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. May the Lord give us this kind of willingness to be used as within this church, as older men, older women, and encourage this kind of discipleship and mentorship for the unity and the prospering of our congregation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many ways in which it's practically, Lord, gets to the down to how this healthy doctrine, this healthy teaching is to be accomplished, how it is to change us, how it is to adorn the good news, how it is to be a part of the mission. And we pray for the older ladies in our church, Lord, that you would give them a sense of real purpose. Lord, the things that you have taught them, that they would be willing and ready to teach those that that still need to learn it and that need to be encouraged, need to be helped, need to be served. And that the younger women in our church, Lord, from the youngest and to our young singles, Lord, right through to those that are who are moms right now. And we pray, Lord, for faithfulness in their lives and their service in their homes or preparing for that service someday. Lord, for their service in the church. We pray, Lord, that there would be this kind of growing relationship that would really, really serve us well and serve the cause of the gospel well. And we pray that that kind of encouragement will be going on here in our church. Help us in all of these things. We need your spirits and we need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.